Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Because this is an election year, and because our government is moving farther and farther away from our Christian foundations, and because many Christians are becoming increasingly vocal against our government in general and our highest leaders in particular, I thought it important for us to review some biblical principles regarding our responsibility as Christians to our government. And I should note that proper response of believers to government has always been a crucial issue, because Jesus came as King and Sovereign Lord, and Christians, of course, are to be subject to His authority above all else. And sometimes that can be misunderstood or misrepresented to mean that we have freedom from any human law or any legal restraints. For example, I've heard Christians say, "Well, I'm a kingdom citizen. I shouldn't have to pay taxes. I shouldn't have to abide by human law." But while it's true that we are primarily citizens of heaven, we are also residents of earth. And Scripture gives us very specific guidelines and commands regarding how we are to relate to government. I know that many sincere Christians struggle with the reality of paying tax money to a government that often uses that money for sinful purposes. So how are we to deal with those kinds of struggles? How are we to rightly and righteously relate to our government? That's what I want us to see this morning, primarily from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. But before we go there, I want us to back up a little bit and look at what Jesus said. And He gave us a general principle that you're very familiar with. And this is from Luke chapter 20, verse 25, where He says, "Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And in that brief statement, He gives us two commands. One is to respond properly to government, and the other is to respond properly to God. But the tension often comes when those two commands collide. And we want to serve God, and we want to do what is right, but the government is doing what is wrong. How do we deal with that? In answering that question, I want us to look at the example of Jesus a little more closely. And by doing so, we note that, first of all, Jesus even paid taxes from which He was personally exempt. And He did that so that He would not cause offense. And I'm thinking here of Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 24. And it says, "When they came to Capernaum," this will be Jesus and His disciples, "when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?' And Peter said, 'Yes.' And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?' When Peter said, 'From strangers,' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me.'" The 2 drachma tax was for support of the temple. Jesus, as God's Son, was exempt from paying that tax. However, He chose to pay it to avoid offense. And I want you to notice also that Jesus paid taxes to the very people whom He knew would later deliver Him to be killed. He knew the corruption of the Jewish temple system, and He knew the legalism of its leaders, and He knew that the Romans oppressed God's people, and He knew that the Romans and the Jews would murder Him, but He paid taxes anyway, because He knew that God would work through those entities to accomplish His own purposes. And that is a key principle for us to understand as well. You see, the broader issue here is authority and submission, and God has established authority. All authority comes from Him, and we are to be submissive to the authority that He has established, because by doing so, we are submissive to Him. And in Romans 13, Paul teaches us that principle as it relates to human government. But before we go there, I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, because in that passage, Peter explains the 2 primary purposes of government as God has established it. And here's how Peter explains that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. We see that government's primary purpose is to dispense justice. And as we look at that throughout Scripture, we see God giving specific instructions for government to promote good, to restrain evil, to protect human life, even to the point of capital punishment when necessary, to protect the poor, to protect property, to protect the environment, Genesis 2, to cultivate the garden, Leviticus 25, the sabbatical year, to give the land rest so that it produces properly. All of those things come under the heading of the responsibility of government toward the people. But of course, our government today has evolved into a far more complex role than that, and it often even violates its own originally intended purpose. But we are still to submit to government in a godly way. And that brings us to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, where Paul says this, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." As we work our way through that passage, I want us to see, first of all, in verse 1, the requirement that Paul gives, the requirement. And he says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities." That's the requirement, and it's a clear requirement, and it's a universal requirement. No one is exempt. He says, "Let every person," and of course he's talking to Christians here. It's a command from God through Paul for all Christians to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And it implies cooperation of the will. In other words, this is the Christian duty. And the word translated subjection there means to place ourselves under the authority. And I want you to understand that being in subjection to government also includes using every legal means and every benefit of government to change government when possible. And that is especially true in a democracy like ours. I'll give you a couple of examples from the life of Paul. You may recall that in Acts chapter 25, he was wrongly accused and put on trial. So in verse 11, he exercises a legal prerogative when he says this, "If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." And at that point, he appealed to a higher authority, to a different setting, to a different court. Appealing to Caesar was the prerogative of every Roman citizen, and Paul exercised that prerogative to help protect him in an unjust legal situation. And you may recall the account of Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas went into the city of Philippi and Paul cast a demon out of a young slave girl who was making a lot of money for her masters. And of course that upset them greatly and they caused a riot and Paul and Silas were beaten unjustly and thrown into prison. And when the authorities who had had them beaten realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, they were fearful because it was against Roman law to punish a Roman citizen who had not been put on trial yet. And so they sent to the jailer to have Paul and Silas released privately, hoping that they would just leave town and everything would blow over. But Paul said, in effect, "No, they have wrongly accused us. They have beaten us unjustly. Let them come and release us." So those leaders had to come and personally release Paul and Silas and then encourage them to leave town. So Paul in that situation demanded a public release and in effect a public apology. So the point is when government itself gives us legal prerogatives, we have every right biblically to exercise those prerogatives. Back now to Romans chapter 13 verse 1. When Paul speaks of the governing authorities, he's talking about anyone who is vested with the right and power of ruling in the society. He isn't addressing or speculating on any particular form of government, but simply the need to recognize those who are currently serving in government. And as I mentioned before, this is a universal requirement that applies to all of us who are Christians. And it is a requirement that is taught throughout Scripture. One other example, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." The word translated malign there means to slander or to treat with contempt or to blaspheme. And with that in mind, I want to give you a caution. I'm very concerned about how so many Christians are maligning our government leaders today, especially on social media. It's one thing to disagree politically. It's one thing to debate political policy. It's quite another to malign political candidates or to malign those who are already in office. And I want you to be cautious about that. It is not permissible biblically, nor is it wise to malign those who are in government. I mean, if anybody could have maligned government leaders, it would have been Paul, who was mistreated by religious and government leaders throughout his ministry, and eventually put to death by some of those leaders. Same thing with Peter. And yet they both give us detailed instructions about how to properly submit to government. So that is the requirement. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Second, Paul gives us the rationale, the reason, when he says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." You see, civil servants derive their origin, their authority, their power from God Himself. In other words, civil authority is delegated authority. It is God who establishes governments, and it is God who removes governments. We see that, for example, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, where Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him, and it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." And then in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, "The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men." You will recall that in John chapter 19, Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over Me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered Me up to you has the greater sin." Note the implications there. Jesus acknowledged Pilate's authority, but reminded him that it was delegated by God Himself. Pilate was responsible to discharge his authority in a righteous way, but he was yielding to Jewish pressure, even though he knew that Jesus was innocent of any civil crime. Therefore, Pilate was abusing his authority and was committing sin. And Jesus said that Caiaphas, the ruling Jewish high priest, had the greater sin because he abused his authority by knowingly and sinfully condemning Jesus and now was attempting to manipulate civil government for his own sinful purposes. His was the greater sin. And just as an aside, note that there are degrees of sin. And note too that Jesus was not responsible for Pilate or for Caiaphas' sin. His submission to sinful religious and government leaders did not make him culpable. And I mention that because I know Christians who struggle with paying taxes to a government that uses their money for sinful purposes. And they fear that by paying taxes, they are somehow participating in the sins of the government or enabling the government to sin. But Scripture clearly commands us to pay our taxes. It is the government's responsibility before the Lord what they do with those tax monies. Now, in a democracy, if you're passive, if you never vote, if you never utilize the political process toward righteous ends, you may be at fault indirectly, but political figures are accountable to God Himself for the righteous discharge of their duties, because the authority that has been entrusted to them is ultimately authority from God Himself, and He holds them accountable. In Pilate's case, he knew that Jesus was no rebel, he knew that Jesus was not a lawbreaker, and he wanted to release him. Even then, Jesus still acknowledged Pilate's authority. Now, I realize that Jesus knew the will of God, and Jesus knew that he needed to die, and that he needed to submit to the authorities that would put him to death so the plan of salvation could be fulfilled. I understand that. That's a unique case. But Peter uses the submission of Jesus as a model for our submission. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, Peter instructs servants to be submissive to their masters, just as Jesus was submissive to those in authority over him. Peter says this, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor," literally, "this finds grace. For this finds grace if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So we see that even though leadership may be corrupt, God can be trusted. Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously, the one who will ultimately make everything right. And we are to do the same. The God who established authority and submission knows how to work within it to accomplish his divine purposes, even when the situation seems corrupt to us. So we submit to civil authority not because it's always fair or just or agreeable, but because government was instituted by God and we are commanded to honor it. In other words, submission to civil authority is submission to God himself. That's the rationale. Next, Paul gives us the resistance. The resistance, verse 2, "Therefore he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God." That's pretty straightforward. Those who resist government authority oppose the God who instituted it. Which brings us to the retribution. We have the requirement, the rationale, the resistance, and now the retribution. Beginning at the second half of verse 2, "And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it," that is authority, "does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." So if we resist human government by disobedience to it, we will experience the retribution that comes as punishment. We will receive condemnation upon ourselves. And the word condemnation there doesn't mean eternal damnation. It is punishment. It is chastening by the government. The government has that authority. Remember, government exists by God's design to reward good and to punish evil. So if we do what is evil, we can expect to be punished. In fact, if government doesn't punish evil, it is sinning before God. And Paul makes another very important point here. He says that government serves God. Government is a minister of God himself to help restrain evil in a society by punishing it. That's the retribution. The other side of that is the rewards. And Paul says, "Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good." Now we understand that not all governments reward good. Not all governments promote good. In fact, some governments punish good. But Paul is giving us a general principle based on God's design for government and to which God holds government accountable. And praise here simply means approval. They are to approve of what is good and to protect those who do good. Paul says, "For it is a minister of God to you for good." It is your protector. It is your encourager. When you do what is good, you have the approval of government, is the point. And then in verse 5, Paul gives us what I'm calling the right standard. He says, "Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." In other words, we submit to government not only to avoid punishment, but to maintain a clear conscience before the Lord and a clear conscience in our everyday living. And then in verses 6 and 7, Paul gives us the response. This is the proper response to the requirement that he's already set forth. "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Respond properly and respectfully to those in authority over us is the point. Well, all of that raises an important question. Is it ever permissible to disobey government? If so, when is it permissible to disobey government? I'll give you examples from Scripture of times when it is permissible to disobey government. And please note here that it is one thing for government to sin. It is quite another for government to attempt to require its citizens to sin. As a Christian, you are not responsible, for example, for the sins of your government, even though you're paying tax money that helps enable them to sin. You are being submissive to God's word and paying your taxes. If, however, that government says to you, you must sin, at that point you must say no. In Acts chapter 4, we have the account of the Jewish leaders who were very perplexed by Peter and John because they had just performed a miracle, and they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And in verse 13, it says, "Now as they," the Jewish leaders, "observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had just been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go outside, out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name,'" in other words, in the name of Jesus. "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them," and here's the point, "'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard.' And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them, on account of the people, and because they were all glorifying God for what had happened." And then in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, the Jewish leaders confronted them yet again and said, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man." So we have there the classic example of when it is right and necessary to disobey government. So to clarify again, if government requires you to sin, or if government requires you not to do what God has clearly in his word commanded you to do, you must disobey. If government were to say to me or to you as a Christian, "You must not speak of Jesus Christ ever again," we would be in the same position as Peter and John and all of the apostles. We could not obey that law. Well, what about submitting just to unreasonable authorities who aren't asking us to do something that directly violates God's will? It's just unreasonable, and we disagree with it either theologically or philosophically. How do we deal with that? Well, that's where 1 Peter chapter 2 comes in, where Peter says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." We're to be submissive even to unreasonableness, realizing that God still accomplishes his righteous purposes through his church, through his people, and sovereignly, even in the face of unreasonable governments. And as difficult as that may be at times, we have to realize that we are here to proclaim the kingdom. We are here as God's ambassadors to proclaim his holiness and his righteousness and to proclaim salvation to all who will believe. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. And from the very birth of the church, God has accomplished his sovereign purposes despite unreasonable, rebellious, resistant human government. In fact, he often accomplishes his purposes through that kind of government. Remember, it was persecution in Jerusalem in the first century that drove most of the apostles out, that scattered the church from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It was persecution from the religious and government leaders that in large measure prodded Paul from one city to another, to another, to another, planting churches along the way. God will accomplish his sovereign purposes despite resistance from any quarter. And our obedient submission to our government helps give Christianity a stronger voice. And so God tells us through Paul that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the author of authority, that all authority belongs to you. and that all human government, all authority on earth is delegated from you. Father, you know our struggles at times to submit to unrighteousness, to submit to a government that has in large measure turned its back on you. But we thank you that the gospel still goes forward in our country. We thank you that churches still exist and can proclaim the truth. So, Father, I pray that we who proclaim the truth will be faithful to the truth, will be bold and accurate in proclaiming it, and that you would glorify yourself through the proclamation of your truth. Lord, I pray that you will bless the pastors and the churches of our community. Bless us with the truth. Bless us with the empowering of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be faithful representatives of you. And if it pleases you, allow us to be able to continue proclaiming your word, not only throughout this city and throughout our area and throughout our state, but throughout our nation and the world. Thank you for the enormous privilege of doing that. And thank you for what you're going to continue to accomplish through your church, which is a pillar and support of your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.